Good morning. Thank you very much to Merv and to Samantha for reading our passage for today. It'll be helpful if you keep that open in front of you. And there's also an outline on the inside of the service sheet that you received on the way in the door. Today, our theme is living the new life from that passage that we just heard read. Let me pray for us, picking up the words in today's passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new way of life we learned. When we heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Thank you that we were taught with regard to our former way of life to put off our old self, to be made new in the attitude of our minds, and to put on the new self. Please continue to do that work in us today, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, so that we will be created to be like you in true righteousness and holiness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin with an article from Psychology Today, The Four Attitudes of a Good Life. Attitude one, sorry about the small font there, the attitude of connection. The article says connection is a choice. We choose to feel connected and choose to feel disconnected or isolated. In general, we like ourselves better when we choose to feel connected. Empirical evidence suggests that we function at our best with some investment in three levels of connection: intimate, collective, and transcendent, which was good to hear. There's a place for God in this. Two, the attitude of improvement. People with the attitude of improvement assume that no matter what happens, they'll make the best of it. They'll consider possible outcomes of behavior choices and develop contingency plans when appropriate. They're confident, not that they won't make mistakes or fail, but that when they do, they'll recover, compensate, and eventually succeed. Three, the attitude of self-reward. Take a brief moment at the completion of each task, no matter how trivial, to acknowledge your success. Stress worsens when we race from task to task with no acknowledgement of success. Error rates balloon when we begin thinking about the next task before completing the current one. A few seconds of self-reward reduces stress and error rates without slowing down overall performance. And lastly, four, the attitude of appreciation. Autopilot functioning precludes appreciation, making life seem dull, flat, and unprofitable. Develop the habit of noticing things about people, nature, creative works, crafts, or ideas to appreciate. Your world will become brighter and more interesting. Now, I present this because A, I find it interesting, I hope you do too, and B, it fits with the overall theme of our passage, with a big difference, because behavioral psychology is about what we do. In this case, the attitudes we would do well to develop within ourselves. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is about what God does in us by his grace, by his Spirit. In particular, verse 23 of Ephesians 4, which tells us that we are being made new in the attitude of our minds. In other words, our transformation as Christians begins with God's work in here, the attitude of our minds. Now, to briefly set our passage in its context, chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians are all about our calling in Christ, what God has done for us and in us in Christ. Chapters 4 and 5 are all about our walking, our living in a manner worthy of our calling. And we'll get to chapter 6, which is all about our standing firm in Christ. Calling, walking, standing. That's an easy way to remember the shape of Ephesians. Our passage today has a very simple structure, which you'll see in your printed outline. We have the old way of walking, the new way in Christ Jesus, and some practical examples. So let's get into it with the old way of life. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed, just to top it off. So if you want to understand where our world is at, why Western culture is in decline, well, there it is. Futile thinking, darkened understanding, separated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening their hearts against God. The fruit of hard-heartedness against God. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. An accurate description of our godless society. But before we point our finger out there, we must remember that when we point a finger, we point three back at ourselves. This is us without God's gracious intervention in our lives. We were right in there with them, in the world, hard-hearted, separated from the life of God, thinking stupid thoughts, doing immoral things. And sadly, some of that carries over until now. We can't pat ourselves on the back here, thinking like the Pharisees, thank God I'm not like other men, like them out there. For without the intervention of our gracious God, we'd still be right in there with them. Some of us would be leading the way in ungodliness. I'm sure that you are all familiar with what an intervention is. Any Seinfeld fans here? Not many. Uh-oh. If you're a fan of Seinfeld, you might remember this episode where there's an intervention for Ricky. You might remember the Pez dispenser. Anyway. More seriously, and for those who aren't Seinfeld fans, an intervention, we know, is a carefully planned process done by family and friends. They gather together to confront a loved one who has an addiction of some kinds, and they're asking that person to get their life together to accept treatment. So the aim of an intervention is a life-changing moment. It should put a line under it and look to the future. Well, this is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He did an intervention on us. We have this new way in Christ. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We, in the grace of God, have learned a new way of life. We heard about Christ. We were taught his truth. This is all by grace. These things happened to me when I arrived at University of New South Wales. I am grateful to God for my friend Craig, who introduced me to these things at campus Bible study and took me to St. Paul's Carlingford with him. Who did you learn the new way of life from? A friend, family members, a pastor or a children's or a youth leader, or a combination of all of the above? I'm sure that you too are very grateful for those people. But we were taught, and what were we taught? Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self. Having heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving that truth, accepting Jesus as your Saviour and your Lord, you learn these three key things: put off, be made new, put on. We put off the old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires. In other words, we are saying no to the old way of life, the way you used to walk, the godless way and all the bad fruit that it bore in your life. Do you remember that? Do you remember the fruit? The pain and the shame. We'd probably rather forget. And thankfully, over time, God helps us to forget. He fills our minds with new and better thoughts. Two, we are made new in the attitude of our minds. It is true what the psychologists say. Attitude is essential to well-being. How we think shapes who we are and how we behave. God is making us new in the attitude of our minds. He is changing our attitudes from what they were, godless, to godly, Christ-like attitudes, to self and to life and to relationships. How does he do this? How does God do this work? How does he make us new in the attitude of our minds? He does it by his word and spirit. Not that word and spirit are two distinct methods. Word and spirit are one. God renews our mind by his spirit-empowered word, the word of Christ, the gospel, the power of God for salvation and transformation. We are people of the word, for the spirit works through the word, not separate from the word or in addition to the word. So let me ask you, are you a person of the word? Are you being made new in the attitude of your mind? Or is the TV shaping the attitude of your mind, or the commentator, your preferred commentator that you listen to, the radio announcer, what you see on social media, Instagram, TikTok, your friends on Facebook, your favourite podcast, family, friends, whatever we are listening to, whoever we are listening to, shapes our minds. As Christians, we want the major mind shaper to be God through his word, reading it ourselves, thinking about it, praying over it, listening to others teach it like you are today. It starts with the mind. Then, verse 24, we put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It is true that through the gospel, through what the Lord Jesus has done for us, we are righteous and holy. We are only righteous and holy because of him by grace. But that God-given status must bear fruit in the way that we walk. Our new walk is to be marked by righteousness and holiness, again, empowered by God's word and spirit. A simple way to think about it is this: God's intervention results in a makeover. Thought about what an intervention is, and we know what a makeover is. Oprah is the queen of makeovers, not only for herself, but also for her audience. Here are a few of her makeover all-stars. Which one's better? That's the question at the front. And the close-up. We get the point. Makeovers. Apart from the physical changes, you know, the haircut, the shave, you'll notice a change of wardrobe. We Christians need to change our wardrobe. Off with the old, on with the new. God is performing a makeover in us. So to conclude, let's look at some practical examples. These practical examples were most relevant to the Ephesian church, but will also definitely have application for us. Before I run through them, notice that each has a put off and a put on, a negative to get rid of and a positive to replace it with. Some of us are inclined to focus on our negatives and forget about the positives that God is doing in us and to us. Others over-focus on our positives and fail to deal with the negatives that need to be repented of, put off, the change that God must produce in our life. Also notice that these applications are primarily about how we relate to one another in the church. Of course, this will overflow to all of our relating at home and at work, etc., but the primary focus here is our relationships with one another as the body of Christ. So let's run through them. One, speaking truthfully. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. So no lying to each other, no deceit, no pretending, no pretentiousness. We're to be honest. We're to speak the truth in love, including the truth of God's word, not error. Two, dealing with justified anger appropriately. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. We often apply this to our marriage or to our parenting, which is fair enough. But we need to deal with our anger when it comes to one another. Anger is not always wrong. Sometimes it's right to be angry when another person does something wrong to us or something damaging. Anger is a right and natural response. The issue is how we deal with our anger. The key is do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. Express your anger, as long as it is justified, in an appropriate way, calmly, without vengeance, without retaliation, which leads to escalation. The verse actually encourages us to not let anger fester, because this can lead to more serious issues down the track. Giving rather than taking. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Pretty self-explanatory. We want to be generous rather than selfish. Give rather than take. Speech that builds. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The Greek word here for translated unwholesome takes us to the fish markets. Not our nice air-conditioned fish markets, but first century street markets. You'd want to make sure you got to the market pretty early to get your fish, especially over there in the Middle East, because we all know what happens to fish when it sees too much sun. it becomes putrid. Do you know anyone whose speech smells like that? Like putrid, rotten fish. Of such poor quality as to be of little or no value, bad, not good. Sharp, cutting, tearing down. Such speech is not for us. We want to replace that speech with words that build up. What a great goal verse 29 there gives us, to be a person that only speaks what is helpful for building others up according to their needs so that it might benefit them. To be a church that does that in all of our conversations with one another. To be leading the way in our homes with speech like that and at work and wherever we are in all of our speaking to others. Two more to go. Stay with me here. Five, Christ-like relating, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. It's amazing to think that we can grieve God, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to upset those closest to us, those we love, by how we speak and act. But to grieve God, the Holy Spirit, is next level. But that's what we do when we, as his people, as the church, are filled with bitterness or rage or anger. If we fight with our words or say awful things about other people, we grieve God, the Holy Spirit, because God saved us for something much better than that. He is at work in us to produce good fruit, the fruit of kindness and compassion, a spirit of forgiveness, like Christ who forgave us so much and showed us kindness and compassion when we needed it, not when we deserved it. So we prayerfully, depending on the power of God's Holy Spirit at work in us, put off the old and put on the new, Christ-like ways of relating. You tell a tree by its fruit, to quote our Lord. Sixth and final application has no negative, only the positive, and it really sums up everything that has come before it. Love. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The Father loves us. The Son loves us. He loved us so much. He died for us. He laid down his life. Objective fact. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are truly loved. Subjective experience. The evidence that we have understood and experienced this love is how we walk. Not literal walking, fast, slow, with a limp, with our head in the air. No, we'll walk in the way of love. Christ-like love will be what defines us as individuals, as husbands or wives, as family members, as a friend, as a neighbour, as a colleague, as a church. Christ-like love will be our marker. Because we are loved. He loved us first. And his love is truly transformative. May it be so with us. Amen. Let's sing in response.